Let me invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This morning we are embarking on a new chapter. We just finished chapter 11 last week with dealing with the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And as I shared with you last week, that the timing of these messages with particular events don't always work together. Sometimes they do. And you may have asked the question, well, if we're sharing the Lord's Supper this morning, why didn't we just have that message for this morning? Well, as I said last week, I have to have something to say. And that's where we were in the text. So we follow the text of Scripture, and that picks really our subject and what we're dealing with in this study of 1 Corinthians. And now we are at chapter 12, and some may have been waiting to get to chapter 12 for some time now so that we could talk about spiritual gifts. Well, either way, we're here. And let me again just invite you to turn there if you haven't already. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, my desire this morning is to look at the first seven verses. So let me read them for us. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Here in this text, he gives us the source and the purpose of spiritual gifts. But he also notes to us in these seven verses two problems that Paul had to address with the Corinthians. And as we've been studying 1 Corinthians, we have been noting a lot of problems that he's had to address. And this is no different. He's taking on another issue. In fact, in chapter 12, he's going to deal with spiritual gifts. Chapter 13, he's going to deal with what should be behind the gifts or what should motivate the gifts, and that is love. Chapter 14, he's going to narrow in on one particular gift, and that is tongues, and we'll see the abuse of that. Chapter 15, he goes into the resurrection. Chapter 16, he gives a whole topic on giving, with some various subjects toward the end. And then that will end our study of 1 Corinthians. But it won't go as quick as I just announced what's in those chapters. It does take us a little while to work through this. But again, for this morning, we're looking at the first seven verses. And in the first two verses, he's identifying to us the problem concerning spiritual gifts. What is the problem that he knows? Well, he says it right off the bat. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. In other words, the problem was that they were ignorant of spiritual gifts, which is kind of interesting because this was a very showy church. In fact, in the first part, in the very first chapter, he notes that they were gifted in so many things, but they also abused those gifts. But they were certainly ignorant by the information he's given to us about the source and the purpose of these gifts. And there are many people in the church today that are ignorant about the source and the purpose of spiritual gifts. Some people in the church have been sitting in the church for many, many years, don't even know what spiritual gifts are, let alone what their gift is. And before we're done with this, we'll do a message on how you can determine your spiritual gift. How can you figure that out? Because I don't think it's that hard to figure out. I just think that we get into this phase where we analyze everything so deeply that we make it more difficult than it is. But we will be talking about that. Plus, we're going to be talking about temporary sign gifts and permanent gifts. You're going to find out what cessationism is. What is a cessationist? This is someone who believes that certain gifts have ceased, and there are certain gifts that are operative today. So you're going to learn about what that is referring to when we get to those gifts starting next week. But for now, let's talk about some of the problems that were going on, because there were two main problems taking place in the fellowship, and they were really pretty devastating, especially the second problem when we get to it. But first, they were ignorant of spiritual gifts. Now, notice the first two words, now concerning. That is picking up from chapter 11, verse 18, when he says, now in the second place, or first of all. And then he begins to talk about divisions. So he took on the whole issue of divisions in the church. And as you remember last week, when we talked about some of the problems that existed in the love feast, where they had the love feast and the Lord's Supper kind of mingled together. But the problem was you had the rich that they weren't considering the poor in the fellowship. So they were coming to the table, hoarding all the food. When the poor got there, there was nothing left for them to eat. And then when it came down to the Lord's table, the rich were coming drunk. And Paul said that this is a major problem. This is not discerning the Lord's table rightly. You're taking of the table in an unworthy manner. And you're not examining yourself. And that's why among you that there are some people who are weak. That means that they're sick. And some are falling asleep. And that doesn't mean they're falling asleep like some fall asleep in church. You know, you got your husband or wife sitting there elbowing you. No, this is talking about a euphemism for death. They were dying. This was the ultimate of judgment. I don't know if anybody ever told you that, but if you take of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, you are subject to the consequences of taking it in that manner. And that is what we highlighted last week. But now he is talking about spirituals or spiritual gifts, as you refer to them. Now look at what he says there. Now concerning spiritual gifts, and the word gifts is in italics, which indicates it's put there by the translators. It's the word pneumaticos. Pneumaticos could be translated spirituals or spiritualities. Gifts is not in the text. So he's saying now concerning spirituals. And that term could refer to that which has spiritual qualities, that which has spiritual characteristics, that which is under spiritual control. The word itself may be either masculine or neuter in gender, referring either to spiritual persons or spiritual things. This is where it's important to pay attention to the context. Context tells you how it's used. And based upon the context, it's clear that he is referring to gifts. And that's why the translators put the word gifts there, because he mentions gifts five times in verse 4, verse 9, verse 28, verses 30 and 31. So now concerning these spiritual gifts, brethren, that's if to say with the word brethren, he softens it a little bit, but he tells us that they were ignorant. They were without understanding. They lacked the right information about these gifts. That word is translated unaware in chapter 10 and verse 1. And it's also translated ignorant in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. They were totally unaware of what the Bible teaches about spiritual gifts. So if you feel like you're in that boat, so were they. But you shouldn't be, because the Bible does say and does give us enough information so that you can understand what spiritual gifts are. And let me just kind of say this from the outset. Spiritual gifts are not talents. Talents, everyone has a talent. An unbeliever and a believer has a talent. But spiritual gifts are only what is given by the Spirit, according to verse 11, to believers. And you get it at the very moment you believe, the very moment of salvation. You're given a spiritual gift along with the Holy Spirit who empowers that gift. And we're going to again talk about the purposes, why these gifts are so important in the fellowship and why it is so important that you know what your gift is, because we have to function in the body. Now, notice the second problem that was taking place here. Not only were they ignorant of these spiritual gifts, but they were cursing Christ when they assembled together for worship. You go, what? Cursing Christ? Well, look at what he says there. Verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Yes, there were people in the fellowship that were actually cursing Christ and saying that this was being done by the Spirit of God. Now, you'll notice he mentions their former life, and that's very important because they were pagans. And the word for pagan is maybe translated Gentiles in your version, but it basically means unbelievers. They were unbelievers. They were non-Christian. They did not know God. And so therefore, the activity that they were involved in, as we went through this in chapter 8 on idolatry, they were dealing with meat sacrificed to idols. They were dealing with these big feasts and all of these celebrations that were in the honor of these foreign gods, these no gods, if you will. And they had literally brought their past lifestyle into the church. Well, I tell you what, this fits today very clearly because we have that going on today. We have a lot of people that bring in their past instead of leaving it. They bring it right into the church. And the church becomes something that it's not supposed to be. We're supposed to be people that are not idolatrous. We're supposed to be people that worship the one true God. And to worship anyone or anything else is idolatry. But yet, they were doing that very thing. And this was causing one problem after another. It was causing confusion. And it certainly would cause the gifts to be distorted. And again, here is a church. You go back to chapter 1. This church did not fall behind in any spiritual gift. They had the gifts. And this was a period of time in church history when all the gifts were functional. But look at what he says in chapter 1. Verse 4, he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you're not lacking in any gift. They didn't lack. They had all the gifts. And if you look there at verse 8, he mentions these gifts. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All these gifts were in operation at that moment. And then, of course, if you go to the book of Romans, go with me to Romans chapter 12. Paul picks up other gifts there. Look at what he says in Romans chapter 12. He says in verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, in according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, or he who gives with liberality, or he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Peter mentions a gift, a speaking gift of speaking the oracles of God in 1 Peter 4. So all these gifts are mentioned in the New Testament. The question is, of course, did any of them ever cease? And are there any operating today? Well, let me just help you there. Of course, there are gifts operating today. That is very true. I'm exercising the gift of preaching right now, and if that gift wasn't in operation, it would be an interesting morning for us. And there are, again, these gifts that are in the body, and as we go through them, we'll see what the Bible has to say about each one of them. But this church was in trouble. They were involved in idolatry in their past. As I said, they brought it in. They were carried away to these dumb idols. However, they were carried away. They were led. And that term, carried away, it's an interesting word. It was often used of prisoners being taken under armed guard to prison or to execution. It's actually used in Mark 14:44 to refer to Jesus being led away when they arrested him. And so here Paul shows them that when they were pagans, they were victims of what they were doing. They were helplessly carried away to some dumb idols. And Paul says, this is the way you were, and now you have dragged this into the church. You're carried away. You're led astray by these dumb idols. And that does not mean unintelligent. It just means speechless. Idols can't speak. They're without voice. But again, many Many Christians in this church had fallen back to that. Well, Paul also mentions, not only were they cursing Christ, but he mentions that their former life of idolatry was certainly the problem. And this problem came right into the church. But aside from that, he mentions this problem of cursing Christ. What were they saying? They're saying Jesus is accursed. Anathema. That word's used in Galatians chapter 1. Refers to a severe condemnation. But could you just imagine this? I mean, it'd be like in here, we're worshiping the Lord and all of a sudden someone just starts cursing Christ. And they're saying they're being led by the Spirit of God in doing this. That would be chaos. One writer says it's possible that the person who called Jesus accursed was Jewish because the law taught that a person who hanged on a tree is accursed of God. And many Jews consider Jesus to have been cursed by being crucified. It may have been that the apostle himself, as Saul the persecutor, had once urged Christians to blaspheme the Lord by saying that phrase, Jesus is accursed. But again, if you'll notice what they were claiming that this was done by the Spirit of God. And Paul tells them that no such blasphemous utterance could possibly be by the Spirit of God. Nothing should have been more logical and obvious. But the Corinthians had come to judge the nature and the use of the gifts on the basics of experience rather than on the basis of content. Well, that sounds pretty modern today, doesn't it? There are so many people that say, well, I believe that I have this gift because I have experienced this gift, even though history and church history may be against them for this gift that they claim that they have. And besides, when you understand the gifts, especially some of these speaking gifts, some of these gifts were divine revelations spoken by God. And if we have a completed Bible, which we do, Old and New Testament, we cannot claim divine revelation today. We cannot claim that God is speaking in such a manner, the way He did then, to give us additional or new revelation. What we have is old revelation. Anybody comes to you and says, I have a new message from God, and it doesn't fit with what's already here in Scripture, don't listen to them. Now, new message in their mind may mean I have a new message I have prepared and I've been studying, and this is a new to me to share to you, your first time hearing this. Or it may mean new in the sense of, as I said, God speaking. And look at what Paul says. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You know, in Romans 10:9, when it talks about confessing Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you can't do that on your own. You say, sure, I can. I can say Jesus is Lord. Yeah, but with the full impact of what that statement means, with the full impact of yielding your life to Christ for salvation, with the full impact of confessing Him as Lord and repenting of sin and surrendering your life to Him, you can't do that apart from God. We can't worship God apart from His Spirit. And when we worship God, we're not going to do it in such a manner it's going to violate Scripture. It's not going to bring some kind of reproach to Christ or reproach to His church. I mean, that's like I said last week in the Gospels, Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, if you have something against your brother or your brother has something against you, you need to leave your gift there at the altar, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So it's very important in the fellowship that you are dealing with things that would hinder your worship, dealing with things that would hinder your reception of the Word of God. This would be certainly one of those things. In fact, if someone did this, this would hinder the whole church. But they were doing this. Paul further explains or illustrates elsewhere how they were abusing spiritual gifts. In verse 28, if you look at that, they were all seeking the showy gifts. And unfortunately, people do that today. They see gifts that are right out in front of everybody. They're kind of popular kind of gifts. It brings a person in front of everybody. And people say, well, I like that. I enjoy what I'm seeing, and I'd like to have that gift. And I'm going to pray that God will give me that kind of gift. Well, that doesn't work because that's not how he gives the gifts. But look at verse 28. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. And then he asks some questions. These are hypothetical questions. He says, all are not apostles, are they? What's the answer? No. All are not prophets, are they? What's the answer? No. All are not teachers, are they? What's the answer? No. All are not workers of miracles, are they? No. All do not have gifts of healings, do they? No. All do not speak with tongues, do they? No. All do not interpret, do they? No. Again, they were seeking these showy gifts. They wanted those gifts that stood out to everybody. They're popular. This is what people are following. This is what people are looking up to. They were also using the speaking gifts at the same time for their own edification. In chapter 14 and verse 26, here Paul gives an illustration about the difference between preaching the word versus speaking in tongues. He says, if an unbeliever comes into your fellowship and they hear you speaking in tongues, and by the way, might not even have an interpreter, they're going to say you're mad. You're crazy. But yet, if they come in and they hear the word of God taught and preached and interpreted, they're going to have a different outcome. They're going to fall on their face. Verse 25, the secrets of their hearts are going to be disclosed. They're going to worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. But again, look at this, verse 26. What's the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. See, one thing about spiritual gifts, we all can't operate them all at the same time, especially if they're speaking gifts. Can't everybody talk at the same time? That's chaos. I went to a church one time. I was invited there to share some music as part of the service. And I remember when the pastor or one of the pastors called for everybody to pray. I bowed my head, got ready to pray. And all of a sudden, everybody's praying out loud. I mean, vocally out loud. That was a first. And very, very hard to pray. When that was going on, I basically had to just listen to who was the loudest to see who was leading it. But I couldn't pray. I couldn't focus on anything. I couldn't concentrate on anything when that was going. It was chaos. But can you imagine in a church, everybody doing these gifts at the same time? All of a sudden, someone stands up and says, I have a revelation from God. And they speak this unknown language. And then no one interprets it. So that was done for self-edification because the only one edified is the person doing it. And I don't even know how they're edified by that because if it's gibberish and they don't understand what they said. How do you get edification out of gibberish? My kids were a lot younger. I did some gibberish with them. Played with them. You played with your kids. You made all these. They made gibberish. You made gibberish back to them. You laughed. They laughed. They didn't know what you were saying. You didn't know what they were saying, but it was funny, right? And yet people come in church and do the same thing. I remember hearing of an occasion where in a church they were doing that and someone spoke up in tongues and then someone interpreted it and there was somebody else in the room that called them on it. So that's not what was said. I don't know how they figured that out, but could you imagine the scene? If somebody in here did that, somebody else claimed an interpretation, then somebody else said, that is not what God said. Probably be the last time you do that, so maybe there's a good in it. But they were using these speaking gifts at the same time. Each had a psalm, each had a teaching, each had a revelation, each had a tongue, each had an interpretation. Interpretation is extremely important. He tells them to be quiet if you don't have one. But further than that, go to verse 34 if you're still in chapter 14. The women were doing the same thing to such a point where Paul has to say in verse 34, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are subject to subject themselves just as the law also says. Now, take the context. What's he saying? Women were not to speak in tongues in the assembly, in the church, when it met together. That's what he says in verse 34. You go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, similar language. They were not to teach, have authority over men, or be pastors or elders in the church. But this was going on. Verse 33, it was doing nothing but producing confusion, to where Paul has to say God is not a God of confusion, but a peace, as in all the churches of the saints. It was producing a lack of order, verse 40, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Basically, this was being done in the flesh. But that shouldn't surprise you, because there was a lot of things being done in the flesh, right? When you look at the letter as a whole, they quarreled, they were factious, they took each other to court, they fell into immorality, idolatrous practices, they corrupted their marriage relationships, they abused Christian liberty, they became self-centered, overconfident, and worldly. Their misunderstanding and misuse of spiritual gifts was a major result of their carnal divisiveness. So if all this stuff is going on, and as I said, when you go into chapter 11, and he has to deal with this whole issue of divisions, as he says there in verse 18 of chapter 11, you can imagine what it was like with spiritual gifts. It was a mess. Now notice the source and the purpose of the gifts as we look down to verse 4. First of all, we have to say that God is the source of all spiritual gifts. God is the source. And he makes this very important point. As we see there, look at verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Notice he mentions there, you have Spirit in verse 4, you have Lord in verse 5, you have God in verse 6. What do you have there? The Trinity. Spiritual gifts can be viewed as coming from the triune God. They're given by the Lord Jesus Christ. They're given by God the Father as well as the Holy Spirit. And if you look at verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So mention of the Spirit again. And then, of course, in verse 28, he says there, and God has appointed in the church, and then he goes through his gifts. They come from the triune God. God is the one who gives these gifts. Specifically, they come from the Spirit, is in verse 11, but God is the source. So if you want to know what your gift is, as I said, we're going to do a whole message just on that topic right there, but first recognize where they come from. Who is the one who gives them? So if verse 11 says that one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills, then it doesn't matter what I want. Right? I could pray all day and all night and ask God for a certain gift, but that's not going to happen that way because He is the one who already decided it. And as I said, it was given to you at your spiritual birth. Just as talents are given to you at your physical birth, spiritual gifts are given to you at your spiritual birth. But we definitely can say this, that every believer possesses a spiritual gift. Look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And again, verse 11, distributing to each one individually. This goes along with other passages that are talking about this. Romans 12, 6. Having gifts, let us use them. He didn't say if you have gifts. He says we have them. Let's use them. Or 1 Peter 4:10, each one has received a gift. So every believer possesses a spiritual gift, but we also need to understand that the spiritual gift that each believer possesses is unique. It's unique. You could have several people in the room with the gift of teaching, but it's going to manifest itself differently. Not necessarily in all the content, but in how it's expressed. I mean, first of all, if there's one interpretation of Scripture, then each teacher should arrive at that one interpretation, right? But they may apply it differently. But there is a uniqueness. Each believer is unique in the body of Christ. We're all unique. And when you talk about all the different gifts out there, we may have a combination of gifts that make up our one gift. And we all are really more like spiritual snowflakes. You ever looked at a snowflake under a microscope? Or seen it under a picture of it under a microscope? No two are alike. They're different. But they're unique. So when we think about the uniqueness of the believer, we have to also think about the fact that he's different in his makeup. You're still in chapter 12. Go with me to verse 14. He says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, am I not a part of the body? Is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be?" There has to be uniqueness and distinction that fits with our function. I like what George Garner says. He says this, "Imagine if you can, an ear saying, 'No one ever looks longingly into me,' and comments on how beautiful I am like they do the eyes. I will seek to be an eye." So the poor ear fast prays, prostrates itself, pours out its wax, seeking to become an eye. How ridiculous. An ear is an ear. God made it an ear, placed it on the side of the head. If it succeeded in changing into an eye, the body would be handicapped with poor hearing and embarrassed by three eyes. Amen. I agree. In fact, you know about those little parts of your body that seem to be less becoming or less prominent when you begin to have problems with them, right? When you start having physical problems with some of those parts of your body, you find out how important they actually are. See, when we talk about the uniqueness of the believer, he's different in how he's made up. He's also different in his function. Just pointing out the different parts of the body points out function. Our ears have a function for hearing. Our ears can't see. Our ears can't talk. They hear. Our eyes, they can't talk, even though some people talk with their eyes when they roll them, right? But they're for the purpose of seeing. Our mouth is for the purpose of speaking. Our nose is for the purpose of smelling and breathing. Every part of our body has a function. Think about that in the body of Christ. Think about that in the church with spiritual gifts. Everyone has a unique gift that makes up that believer. No two are alike, even though they may have similar gifts, but they're going to function a little differently. Because you're different than me, and I'm different than you, and you're different than those of you that are here this morning. We're all different. And so it's going to take in our personality. It's going to take in our uniqueness of who we are, our understanding of Scripture. It says in Romans 12:4, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." He says there, we all do not have the same function. So think about the uniqueness of the gifts now. First of all, what he says there in verse 4 is that there are a variety of gifts. He says that in verse 4, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. You may have diversities, as the word you're using, or differences. It's the same word. It means a distinct or concrete variety. Colin Brown, in his Dictionary of New Testament Theology, says this word later was used by the church fathers as a term for the distinctions in the relationships of the persons of the Trinity. There's differences. And then he mentions gifts. That's charisma. You've heard the word charisma. There's a magazine put out in the Pentecostal church called Charisma. And you may have heard the term charismatic, which means pertaining to spiritual gifts. In fact, all of us are charismatic in the sense of this word, not identifying a denomination, but it's been used in that way. But the word means gift of grace. That's what the word means. There are variety of these gifts of grace. See, it's really a gift of grace because God is the one giving it to us, right? He's the one giving us these specific grace gifts that come from His gracious hand to an unworthy sinner like us, right? It's never earned, it's just received. We have gifts that differ from one another. It varies in kind. It varies in diversity. And let me just give you an example of that. In Acts 2:14, Peter demonstrated the gifts of prophecy, knowledge, wisdom, in addition to languages. In Acts 2:44 and 45, the believers there demonstrated the gifts of faith, service, and helps. In Acts 3:1, Peter and John demonstrated the gift of miracles, faith, prophecy, and healing. Variety of gifts. There's also a variety of services. He says there in verse 5 that there are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. The word ministries or services, or you may have administrations, is that word diakonia. You heard that word before because that's the word that is translated deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So just as there are a variety of gifts, there are a variety of services in which the gifts function. John MacArthur says, spiritual gifts are not given as badges or privileges of prestige, but as tools for ministry. You need these tools to minister to one another. You need these tools to build up the body of Christ, the church. The Lord gives this to His servants so they can serve Him and so that they can serve one another. As I mentioned, we have the one another's that are given in the New Testament. That's part of our how we serve each other. But He's given spiritual gifts as well for service. And I believe the types of service is immeasurable. Just like when we talk about deacons, you ask the question, what do deacons do? Well, they serve. Serve what? Serve people. How? Well, it varies per congregation. Each church is different. Each church has differing needs, so it's going to be based upon what those needs are. But this is what is given to every believer, and we have a variety of these gifts for the purpose of service. If you turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4, look with me at verse 11, and here it talks about gifts. Talks about the gifts that Jesus gave to His church, and He lists them in verse 11, some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers. And what's the purpose? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. This is why you have a pastor, to build you up to serve one another in the body of Christ and to serve Christ. This is why we have each other. You know, I need your gifts just as much as you need mine. I need you ministering your gifts to one another, to me, and my gifts going to you. We all ministering our gifts together. You know, if we minister our gifts together and we see that they supply that need, no one would go lacking in anything. You thought about that? I mean, if we were serving in that capacity, if we were serving with the one and others that are listed in the New Testament, a good 23 of them, no one would lack a need. We'd all be taken care of. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, two have the same exact combination, or no two have the same exact combination of the gifts or services and power, but we all have gifts. And notice what he says yet. Again, in verse 6, he says that there are a variety of effects or activities. Look at verse 6. There are a variety of effects or activities or operations, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So we have this variety going on, variety of gifts, but it's the same Spirit, a variety of service or ministering, but it's the same Lord. We have a variety of effects and how this works its way out in activity, speaking of power or energy. But it's the same God who works all these things in all persons. God is the one doing this. The one who provides the spiritual gifts also provides the energy and the power as well as the faith to make these gifts effective. Just as spiritual gifts are given supernaturally, so they are energized supernaturally. And that's important. We need your gift. The church needs your gift. You don't want to get out there operating on the power of the flesh. You don't want to function in that capacity. Because in the flesh, you can't please God. But only by the Spirit. Now, look at verse 7. And I mentioned to you that we're going to see the purpose of spiritual gifts. And what's the purpose in verse 7? But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The purpose of spiritual gifts is to manifest the Spirit. Make Him known. Make it clear. Make it evident that the Spirit of God is among you. This is what these gifts do. They make the Holy Spirit known. They make it clear. They make it very evident in the church and in the world. Therefore, they're not used for personal edification, they're used for public edification. Spiritual gifts are given for the profit of all. He says they're for the profit of all or for the common good. They confer a benefit. Again, the context implies that they are mutually beneficial or advantageous. They edify the church. Go with me back to chapter 14. Look at verse 5. And again, when Paul's dealing with this whole subject of tongues, he says, "Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy, and greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may receive edifying." So if there's no interpretation to these tongues, no one's being edified. Church can't be edified. Look at verse 12. "You also, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church." That's what you should be after. Verse 26. "What is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble? Each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." So spiritual gifts are given to edify the church, the body of Christ. And we are to seek to edify one another. Let me have you to turn to Hebrews 10 with me for just a moment. Let me give you the whole reason why you're here. And I'm sure it wasn't to hear me. And you say, "Well, I'm here to worship the Lord." And that's great, because that's what you should be here for. But Hebrews chapter 10, he says in verse 24, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What is our purpose when we meet? Well, we should be stimulating love and good deeds among one another. You do that with your spiritual gift. People that forsake the assembling, they don't come. How are they going to be built up? How are they going to be edified? You know, I know that internet has been helpful during the pandemic and people being able to watch services, but it's only one-sided. There's nothing that can replace an in-person service because you and I need that kind of interaction among the brethren. You can't do that with a TV screen or a computer screen. I mean, again, I'm thankful that those tools are out there, but it can't replace being in the assembly. Now, I know during this time, people are really evaluating whether they can come or not, and they should, and I leave that up to them. And I had somebody ask me a question if they were going to be put out of the church because they haven't been able to come back. I said, absolutely not. Why would we go to that extreme? That wouldn't be right. That would just be wrong to do something like that. You're still, one, supporting the church. Number two, your heart's right here. It's just your body's not. And you want to be here, but you got to be very careful because of what is going on in our world right now. And with this COVID-19, people that are older are more vulnerable to it, or people that have health issues are more vulnerable. So there has to be a sense of being careful. But we are to seek, when we're together, to edify. Isn't it encouraging to you that when you've come to church and someone just said something that just lit your world up, encouraged you, was edifying, built you up? I mean, even if they told you how much they care about you, how much they love you, they're thankful for you. I mean, isn't that an encouragement? I would think it would be. Or if you did something, not that you did it for the recognition of anybody in the church, but someone just expressed their appreciation for what you did. Maybe you didn't even know that they knew you did that. Sometimes people want to serve in the background. They don't want people knowing what they do because they don't want the glory. They don't want the praise. And I'm with you on that. I understand that. You know, when I came to Christ, my background is music. As you can tell, I play music. And my background was that. And so the first little house church that I was involved in that was being started, they wanted me to play songs. And I didn't know what to do. I mean, I try to read what I'm reading in a hymn book or something like that. And I was writing songs and putting scripture to music, things like that. But to be honest with you, I didn't want to be in the same room while it was going on. I was okay if you just put me in a closet and just let me play. And you're not looking at me and I'm not looking at you, because I had a hard time with all of this when I started out, because my background was performance. And when your background is performance, that's hard to get that mess out of your head. You don't want to mess up. Not that I want to mess up anyway. My purpose of not wanting to mess up is much different than it was then. I don't want to hinder anybody in their worship by distracting them off something that I did. Played the wrong note, played the wrong chord. I mean, I use this drum machine here. You've heard it go off into something else. And I make a joke about it. I treat it lightly, but it's embarrassing. And not only that, it's distracting. We're now on a whole total time, different time signature now. The whole time signature of the song just changed. Hurry up, turn it off so we can keep singing what we're singing, you know? But sometimes those things happen because this is electronics. I got a lot of them right here at my feet. But when we come together to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We come to encourage one another. We come to build one another up in the faith in Jesus Christ. We come to grow in the scripture. So it has to be taught. And I believe expository preaching is the best kind of teaching because it's going to help you understand the meaning of the text. That's what we should be doing when we come together. And that's what we've sought to do. We want to do this for the building up of the body of Christ, so you and I can share in those gifts together. So these spiritual gifts come from the triune God, specifically, according to verse 11, from the Holy Spirit. They are grace gifts, supernatural abilities given to serve God as you build up the body of Christ. They're not talents. And they're given to manifest the Spirit and for the profit of all, not for a select few. That's what they're for. And praise God you have one. I mean, I look at that as they're called grace gifts. That's just another element of something that God's given you. You lack nothing. You've been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. You have everything that you need to live for Jesus today. You lack nothing. And we ought to praise God for that. So as I said, we're going to be talking about these spiritual gifts. We'll talk about cessationism and what that means. We'll talk about how to discover your spiritual gift. But for today, let's stop right here. And let's just thank the Lord for His Word and prepare our hearts as we share in the Lord's table together. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for the privilege that has been ours to be able to study the Word of God together and to be able to look at these truths. And we pray now as we conclude our time in this part of the service and as we share together in the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, that each one of us will be careful to examine ourselves as we do this, that we do not eat this in an unworthy manner. Lord, we do this in honor and praise of Christ. Again, that's all we desire. We want to be obedient to You. We want to do what is right. We want to do this table in remembrance of You, thanking You for what You did on our behalf. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.